What a blessing it is to be able to be together, to sing songs of praise to God, be uplifted by the messages of the songs, to be able to remember our Lord and Savior suffering, the sacrifice that He made on our behalf, and then just be together to encourage one another and know that as a family, we're working together to get to heaven. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't want to go to heaven. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I think it would be kind of unanimous. I don't think anybody wants to go the other place. But it's good to be with you. I thank the elders for an opportunity to be here to speak to you again. It's been quite some time since we were able to be here. Thank Danny for yielding his place up here. I know y'all having to suffer with me. Danny was in Stephenville just a couple of weeks ago, had us a meeting. And, brother, you raised the bar there. I'm having trouble keeping up with you. But I just appreciate Danny so very much and his love for the Lord, his love for God's Word, and his good ability to proclaim that Word in a way that man can understand it, and look forward to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus for heaven. This is a picture of the mountain on which the fortress Masada was located. If you remember your world history, you're probably familiar with Masada, the story of the rebellion, the Jewish rebellion in the first century against Rome. And Masada was built high above the Dead Sea by King Herod the Great. He was more or less an engineer genius. It was virtually an impregnable fortress. King Herod never used Masada. But the Jews who revolted against Rome in that first century, they holed up in that mountain fortress and as kind of a last stand against the Roman government. Titus spent years building a ramp out of stone so they could approach the fort itself. And after he pile the bricks up. I thought about this as they were, I was reading this. The soldiers, you know what soldiers hate to do more than anything else? Fill sandbags. And I'm almost positive those Roman soldiers didn't like carrying rocks and dirt. But anyway, that's beside the point. I digress. They built this walkway so they could get to the fortress. And when the Roman army got close to Masada, the 900 Jews that were there committed suicide because they didn't want to be captured and held as slaves there by the Romans. In 1963, some archaeologists were digging in the ruins of the fortress, and under a great pile of debris, they found a storage room. And in the storage room, they found what seemed to be a stockpile of seeds. And the experts kind of thought, well, that they felt like that they could outlast the Romans. And since Masada had free-flowing water, thanks to Herod the Great's genius, they felt like they'd just plant their own food. And that's what they supposed when they found all of these seeds. Well, they took the seeds to Jerusalem, and some of the scientists took some of the hulls of the seed, did carbon dating, and sure enough, they were seeds they felt like that had matured during the first century, around the time that Jesus was walking the earth. And they were stored there in Tel Aviv at one of the medical institution universities for about 40 years, until in 2005, one Sarah Hallen of the Hasad Medical Organization in Jerusalem, along with her team, tried to germinate three of these ancient seeds. And one of the seeds sprouted, and out of it grew a Judean date palm. This grew was very popular, very prominent during the first century at that time, but it's been extinct for centuries. But they grew this date palm, and it's still growing today in a enclosed environment there in Jerusalem, and they've named it the Methuselah tree. which is kind of interesting because it's the oldest seed to have ever been germinated. Before that, the oldest one was a 1,300-year-old Chinese lotus seed. So this Methuselah seed tree gets the award for being the oldest seed. It's a pretty amazing story. When I was reading, I thought about it. And there's another story that is, you know, that's almost as amazing, in fact, more so. And it's about another seed, a seed that is sprouting today, even more so, and growing around the world. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. And let's look in chapter 8, a very familiar story here in Luke, the parable of the sower. Jesus, when he first began to preach in parables, teach in parables, the parable of the sower, the sower was among one of the first parables that he taught. And in Luke chapter 8, let's begin there at verse 4. It said, a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and all he sowed. And some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and it was soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Drop down to verse 11. Here Jesus interprets the parable. He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a good and honest heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I think that probably we're all familiar with this particular parable. It's a lesson about the heart of man and how it receives God's word, how it relates to God's word. And Jesus says that the seed is the word of God, and the sower sowed like the sower sowing the seed in the field. Some of people receive the word, some don't. Each type of soil describes the kind of heart that man has and how it relates to God's word. Jesus is really in the parable calling upon us to examine ourselves, and we should be asking the question, what kind of soil am I? What kind of heart do I have? The wayside heart, Jesus said, is the one that hears but never responds to the seed. The heart that represented by the rocky ground is that that sprouts up a while, but then it falls away in time of temptation and challenge. The thorny ground heart is the heart that believes, but its seed is choked to death by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. There may be a plant there, but it never bears fruit. You know, sadly enough, churches are full of people with this kind of heart. But then the good ground, on the other hand, is the heart that hears the word and keeps it with patience. It's not only a fruit-bearing heart, it's a heart that keeps going, that endures, if you will, throughout life. Now, our lesson is about hearts, even as important as it might be, and a good lesson to think about. What we want to think about, though, is the seed of Jesus' parable. Jesus said that the seed is the word of God. And Jesus says, what is sown by the sower is the seed. And when we think about it, this is an old, old seed. It's as old as that Methuselah tree seed is, over 2,000 years old. And, you know, what's really interesting, you know, the scientists planted that ancient date palm seed, and 2,000 years later, the date palm grew, that which would existed in the first century. Now, what do you think that planting the seed, which is the word of God, 2,000 years after the gospel was first preached, might produce today in a good and honest heart? Does anyone here think it would produce anything different than it did in the first century? You know, modern day scholars agree that what was taught today and is called the gospel is different than what was taught in the first century. And they say since we live in a far different world now, that the message necessarily must change. So what has happened? Well, the seed's been altered. And when it's planted, it creates something that didn't exist, if you will, in the first century. You know, scientifically, man has been able to change the DNA, alter seeds, so that when they plant it, it grows something a little bit different than what and where it came from. It's a relatively new process, but it's possible. But you know, man has been altering the seed of God's word since the beginning of time. And when that seed is altered, what it produced is different from the original seed. If we take the pure word of God, that seed that Jesus and the apostles and those inspired teachers taught in the first priest, and they planted it by teaching the gospel. And if we plant it today by teaching that same gospel, it's going to produce the very same thing that it produced back then. So what did the gospel produce then and will produce now? Well, the seed that was planted in the first century produced believers then, and it will produce believers today. Peter and John, you know, there are a lot of examples of the response to the gospel being preached. We can look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Actually, Acts chapter 4 is Peter and John. When they were going to the temple, they healed the lame man that was born lame. And as a result of that, the people gathered around and they began to preach the gospel. And Luke says that many, when they heard the word, believed. So that's a great example of what the gospel accomplished there by the temple in Jerusalem in the first century. Luke gives us a result. Many believed. In fact, Luke tells us about 5,000 responded by believing what the gospel taught. Another example, we have Philip a little bit later on there in Acts. And he was one of the seven, if you remember. When Saul began persecuting the church, Philip departed and he stopped there in Samaria. And he preached the gospel in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8 at verse 12, it says the response of his preaching is they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They accepted the truth. They accepted the message that Philip brought as being true. They believed what was being taught. Another group of Christians, be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, if you will. Another group left about the same time that Philip left, and they went through the region and ended up down in Antioch. Read, if you will, at verse 19, Acts chapter 11. It says, and those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And what happened? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, the preaching of the gospel led many, a great number there in the city of Antioch, to believe and turn to the Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul tells us that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. But then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing the word of God, hearing that gospel. So when we see that God's word has the power to create faith and make believers out of those who are willing to listen to the truth of the gospel, just like that date palm seed had the power to reproduce a date palm when it was planted, see, the gospel will produce exactly the same thing that it produced in the first century. But we have to understand that when the word of God is planted in the good and honest heart, it doesn't create believers only. The faith that is created in God's word goes well beyond a simple acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was not pleased with those who simply believed in him. which teaches us, obviously, that God is not pleased with those who have faith only. John writes in John chapter 12, verse 42, that there were many of the Jewish leaders who believed Jesus. Look in verse 42 of John chapter 12. It says, nevertheless, this is John chapter 12 at verse 42. He says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So, you know, you've got the preaching of the gospel, like we said. And what does it cause? Well, it caused these people to believe. But notice, he said, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You see, they accepted what the word said, but they didn't have the courage to confess their faith in a public kind of way because they were afraid of those Jewish leaders. Now, Jesus says that man must be willing to confess our faith in him before men. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look beginning at verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32. Jesus speaking here says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, what does this teach us? Well, when we look at what John wrote about those who believe but wouldn't confess, and when we see what Jesus says about the necessity of confessing him before men, we learn that, you know, here's a practical example of the fact that faith only does not save us. Faith only put us into acceptance by God. It teaches that the first century seed of the gospel will produce believers whose actions are acceptable to God. Well, in the first century, the seed produced believers, but believers who were willing to change their life. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. There's an account of Paul's work in the city of Ephesus. Verse 1 says, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. This may have been Paul's second stop in the city of Ephesus. But what Luke records for us is that his work there was very successful. So we go on in Acts chapter 9, look at verse 8. It says, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them in total 50,000 pieces of silver. So Paul preaching the gospel, and while he was there, it says that all of the region was able to hear the gospel preached. But then what happens? There is a change that led, that came about as a result of their accepting the gospel and hearing the work hearing the word that Paul was preaching at that time. Let's go down to verse 18. It said, many who have believed, well, I skipped a verse, excuse me. I've already read verse 18. I should have read earlier. I apologize for that. But in verse 18, what it says, we see these people were willing to make a change. These magicians realized that they were practicing something that wasn't in harmony with God's word. And what did they do? Well, they changed their life. They brought all of these books, these manuals on how to do magic. They got them together and they burned them. So what does that tell us? It says that the preaching of the gospel brought about a change in the life of those magicians at that time. They realized that they were sinning. They had repented, if you will, of their sins, turned their sinful deeds, turned from their sinful deeds into living for God, guided by God's word. Well, now let's skip down to verse 23. This is where I should have gone earlier. Apologize for this. Verse 23 says, about that time, this is still in the city of Ephesus, is that about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, in Asia, Asia was not only a great commerce center at that time, but it was a center of idolatry. And notice how the faith led those people to make a change from worshiping idols into worshiping Christ, worshiping God. And the change was so great to the extent that it was putting these people out of business. These metal workers who made these images of Diana. And the reason it was doing that is because people were repenting. They stopped worshiping the false gods and turned to worshiping Christ. One writer said they were suffering. These metal workers were suffering a recession brought on by a spiritual revival, which is a pretty good description of what was going on. So in the first century, we had those believers, the seed produced believers who were willing to change their life. And then it also produced believers who were willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins. You see, when the apostles, the very first gospel sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2, the apostles began preaching about Jesus, and in doing so, they convicted those Jews of crucifying Christ, crucifying Jesus, who was in fact the Christ of God. And the people were so contrite because they realized their sin in crucifying Jesus. They pled with the apostles, with Peter and the apostles, says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to avoid or escape the wrath of God, the punishment of God?" And the answer is recorded for us there in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. When Peter responded saying, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, those Jews were commanded to change their life and then submit to God's command to be baptized so that they might receive the forgiveness of sin. And what happened? Well, in verse 41, Luke says, "Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls to them that day." So that first century seed was planted by the preaching of the gospel. It germinated into faith, a faith that was willing to change their life and obey the commands of God. When Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, not only did he create believers down there, but he created believers who were willing to be baptized. Look again in Acts chapter 8. Let's look at verse 12, Acts chapter 8. At verse 12, he said, "But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." See, faith created, the seed of God's word created faith that motivated man to change, that motivated man to be obedient to God's commands. We could see the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was baptized. Saul was baptized. Cornelius was baptized with his whole household. Lydia and her household were baptized. The Philippian jailer was baptized. We just go through every example of conversion in the book of Acts. And over again, what we see is when the gospel was preached, it germinated, if you will, into faith that led people to be willing to obey God's command. And those people were willing to obey the command. They didn't argue about the fact the water's going to save us, nor did they debate whether or not they were earning their salvation. By faith, they understand that God commanded it, and that was good enough for them. If that same seed is planted today, the good and honest heart will respond in the very same way, and the seed will produce the same reaction in that heart that it produced over 2,000 years ago. In Genesis chapter 1, in the creation account, Moses records in verse 11, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit of the tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself in the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In the very beginning, God created a natural law that governed reproduction. And that is that every seed produces after its kind. We all understand that. We plant a tomato seed, and a tomato plant comes up. We plant a peach seed, a peach tree grows up. We get that. We understand that. That 2,000-year-old date palm tree, when it was germinated, it produced a date palm tree, the same tree that existed in the first century. When the seed of the gospel of Christ was preached in the first century, planted in the hearts of men and women, what did it produce? It produced disciples of Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. When it's planted in the 21st century, what will happen? The very same thing that happened over 2,000 years ago. So the question we ask this morning is, how is that seed acting in your heart? How it acts in your heart is up to you. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of heart do I have? Am I willing to accept the Word of God, believe it, make a change in my living, and be baptized for the remission of sin? See, those things that were preached in the first century are applicable to us today. It is the seed that we should be sowing, the seed that we should be teaching others, but it has to be the seed that we're accepting as God people today and allowing to guide us as we live from day to day. If you're here this morning and you need to make the decision to become a Christian, I believe all things are ready and the church here would be glad to help you with that decision. If you need the prayers of your family here because of some unfaithfulness, I know that they'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, just come forward while we stand and sing our song.